Welcome to Calvary Church, where we are dedicated to loving God and loving people. If you want to know more about us, please check us out online at calvary.ca. Now let's check out this week's message from our lead pastor, Stephen McDonald.
You know, during my younger years, kind of growing into my teens, I was never afraid to speak my mind to anybody. I took pride in not conforming to anybody's image other than my own. I would be nobody's puppet, and I refused to be led around like a little sheep in need of a shepherd, something the Lord would eventually work out in me when I later realized that I actually desperately needed a shepherd, a good one. But this attitude caused me on more than one occasion to lock horns with some of the leaders and teachers that God had placed into my life at the time to help channel some of that misplaced passion. And I remember a good friend of mine, he kind of jokingly made a comment to me when he noticed, I think, my unwillingness to yield the floor, which often led to confrontation. He kind of stepped back and jokingly said to me, "You know what, McDonald? You're a piece of work." I never forgot that. But you know, at the time, I wore it like a badge of honor. You're right, I am a piece of work. And yet I don't think it was meant as a compliment necessarily. It was usually somebody else recognizing my absolute stubbornness and my desperate need for change. And that's what was taking place in this particular moment. But today I want to say something similar to all of you. Those of you that are here in the auditorium, those of you that are joining us online, you're a piece of work, but in the very best of ways. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We've been created for good works, which God prepared beforehand. So before the foundations of the earth, he had your design in mind. You were not random. God has a plan and a purpose for your life just as much as he did at the beginning as he does right now, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I don't just want to know that he had a plan. I want to walk in it. I want to fulfill what he's called me to do. So all of us, we are all a work in progress. And Paul encourages us that we were created in Christ Jesus. We are his masterpiece in the making. But in order to make it all work, he must be at work in our lives every day. So the big idea of the study of Ephesians is that the gospel should affect the way that we live our lives personally, in community, and within our families. So Ephesians is about understanding our identity in Christ and how that identity actually shapes our lives. Very important to understand that. Welcome to episode one of a new two-month chapter-by-chapter deep dive message series of the book of Ephesians called Peace of Work, which honestly I've really been looking forward to because I love this book. This is such a great book to dig into. So I want to encourage you every week, bring your Bible, bring something to write notes on. Let's learn together, let's grow together and be committed to that process as fully committed and devoted followers of Christ. That's who he's called us to be. You know, we've been blessed recently to experience a new season of growth within the church, especially as we've started this new year, which is exciting. But in order to shepherd and maintain that growth effectively and make room for all the new individuals and families who are joining us, we actually need all of your help to do that. First, if you're a regular in our 10:30 service here in the main campus, I want you to prayerfully consider starting coming to the 9 a.m. service. It's the same worship, same message, same awesome group of people worshiping God together. But this will help make room for those who are new to Calvary, as well as make room for those that are still haven't even come yet, new guests that will come in the 10:30. It will free up seats and parking spaces, and it will also bring some strength to our 9 a.m. service. And so it's very important and that we're all mindful and intentional about this kind of mission-minded shift that we're making. It's a little change, but it will have a big impact. And secondly, most importantly, is that you can make all of these new folks feel welcome and at home, that they're a part of our family. We believe here at Calvary that every member is a minister. So on Sunday, when you see somebody that doesn't look like they know where they're going or maybe who to sit with, introduce yourself. Have them sit with you. Invite them to your C group or out to coffee during the week. Maybe even have them into your home and invite them over for dinner. There's no better way for them to get to know our church than to spend time with the people who are the church. And that's all of you. Church is not a building. It's not a location as much as it is you. We are the people of God. We are His church. And so to effectively shepherd a growing church like Calvary, we need to continue growing smaller and bigger at the same time so that everyone feels kind of connected and cared for. That's why small group ministry is so vital here at Calvary. I want to encourage you to go to calvary.ca and look through the complete list of all our C groups that are meeting here at the church and throughout the community. Last week I mentioned this, and I said there was 30 plus groups. Well, listen, this week I actually did what I just asked you to do, and I went in and counted them all. There's actually 43 groups available right now, and there's new ones starting all the time with different types of groups, different focus, different interests, people building relationship together, different stages of life. So there's something literally for everybody, young and old. And so I encourage you to look into this. Now, speaking of introducing yourself to those that are new to Calvary, my name is Stephen McDonald, and I'm the lead pastor here at Calvary, and I want you to know from my heart to yours, man, we are so glad that you're here, that you're hanging out with us and spending some time as we study God's Word together. You know, recently I heard that one of our many Calvary groups is beginning a new season of study of the writings of Paul, which is very much in step with our new series. But here's a question. Did Paul actually write the book of Ephesians? You see, while traditionally considered Pauline, the authorship of this particular book that we're digging into, it still remains a significant point of discussion in biblical scholarship, with honestly strong arguments on both sides of the fence. Modern scholars, many of them, debate his authorship due to the kind of stylistic differences and the vocabulary and language that's used. But personally, I believe that there's room for an author's ability to express themselves in different ways, right? While still maintaining authenticity in the things that they write. Now, personally, I don't want to be boxed in as a communicator to say this is only what I do or the only kind of approach I take to things. There's some topics and things that I teach on within the church that I'm preaching about, I'm more passionate about. There's other times I got my teacher hat on, like in this new series, where it's a little bit of a different approach, a more level approach, because we're breaking down truth together so that we can digest it and grow as disciples. But personally, I'm on the side that believes that it was Paul. And one of the other reasons people, I think, hold the authorship of this book in question is actually the simple reference at the beginning of the book with just two words, in Ephesus. In the very beginning of the book of Ephesians, when making an introduction to this letter, it says this in Ephesians 1, verse 1 to 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are, listen, in Ephesus, and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the earliest manuscripts of this book don't include the reference in Ephesus. Most scholars believe that this particular letter would have been a circular one, right? This letter, which means it wasn't just written specifically for the church at Ephesus, but it was written to a number of churches in the region all across Asia Minor. And a lot of these churches would have been located in the surrounding regions. And this book was circulated to them too. So not to just one specific church. But what happened historically is that the Ephesians or the church in Ephesus, they just ended up making more copies of this book. It was in greater circulation in the church in Ephesus. And then at some point, people or someone began to associate this letter with the church in Ephesus because so many people were reading and repeating and living and practicing these teachings from Paul. Even though this book was meant for a wider audience, this is where it got the most traction. Now, one of the other reasons why some scholars don't attribute authorship to Paul is that in most of Paul's letters, when you read them, he's usually addressing specific issues. He's usually talking about specific problems within the church that he's writing to help. And in this letter, he's not doing that. That's not his approach. But in my mind, it would make sense that if this was a circular letter going to various churches in a large region like Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, that it makes sense to me that it would be more general because it's going to a bigger group of people. It's not zooming in specifically on what's happening in your area as opposed to the church in a different one. And so to me, that makes sense. Now, there's a few things that point to Paul's direct involvement in this letter. First, although the style may be a little different than Paul's style, I would say that the themes that we read about and learn about in this book are very much Pauline. It's not to me a stretch to connect the dots here. Secondly, I would say that even though specific issues are not addressed like they normally would be, it's because of what I just said. It's because the letter was intended for the churches in Asia Minor, not just the Ephesian church. And then thirdly, it is possible that Paul didn't pen every word we read himself, but that his disciples were doing it for him under his direct supervision. And one of the reasons we know this and can kind of grasp that thought is because we see that there would have been multiple letters that left that Ephesian prison where he was being held. And Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians would have left this same jail cell around that time. And we know this because the names that are mentioned here, one name in particular that's mentioned as the carrier of this letter is Tychicus. Tychicus. And we know he would have been the one to carry Paul's letter to the Colossians. Let's look in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing. This was one of his disciples that he trusted to bring the very latest updates on how he was doing. This is someone who was in contact with him and who he said, now I'm trusting you to get this letter to the churches in the region to make sure that they understand my heart for them and give them an update on how I'm doing. Now, there's also a very good chance that Timothy was also involved in either the creation or the carrying or both of this letter. So I would say that this letter is definitely Pauline. And we know that somewhere around 52 AD, that Paul was imprisoned in Ephesus. And we'll talk more about how he ended up there in the episodes that are to come. Now, why is Ephesians so significant? Why is it so important? Why are we doing a whole two-month series on this book? Well, I think right out of the gate, it addresses relevant issues that you and I are still dealing with today. Even though it was written more than 2,000 years ago, it's still very relevant today. This letter attacks gender and equality. It attacks racial division. This letter speaks very specifically to the culture that we create in our homes with our families. It also talks about the division that sometimes are in churches. And this letter is, man, it's really grand in its scope of who Jesus is. This letter talks a lot about being in Christ. And so theologically, this letter is fundamental to how we understand who we are as believers. Incredibly important. One of the other big issues that this letter tackles is identity, who we believe we are. That's where we're not trying to achieve a state of kind of behavioral modification, but where we all believe that real transformation takes place at the core of a human being when they experience a personal relationship with a living Savior. You cannot walk out of a relationship like that not reflecting the one that you've spent time with. He's that transformational. The Spirit's power is powerful that it can change us, that He would increase and I would decrease. Anytime we spend with Him, we become a greater reflection of who He is. And so that's an important one to consider. And then lastly, one of the reasons this letter is so significant is because it talks about spiritual warfare. It kind of pulls back the curtain on what's going on around us in the unseen world, the forces that battle every day for our attention. In my early days of growing as a disciple of Christ, there was a book that was very popular in the church and in Christian circles, and it was called This Present Darkness by Frank Peretti. And a friend of mine said, have you ever read this book? He said, I think you would really like this book. And I'm like, I don't know. He said, I'm going to give you my copy because I've already read it twice. I'm like, what? Why would you read it twice? He said, let me give it to you and then you tell me what you think. But this was a Christian novel that was filled with suspense and mystery and fantasy. Honestly, looking back now, it's better than Stranger Things. Like, this is an incredible book. And so I took him at his word. I started to read the book, and I couldn't put it down. It was like every night I was picking it back up to see what was going to happen next. Because something happened in that moment. For me, it opened up a door to better understanding what it might look like around me. What I thought was real, there was things that were much more real and had much more to do with how I succeeded or failed. When you have an awareness that there are spiritual forces set about to pull you away from your Savior, then every day living closer to Him means it carries greater weight because you don't want to stray from the one who is your Creator, who is the one who loved you, who sent His Son to die for you. You stay pretty close when you understand some of those realities. So Paul talks a lot about a lot of big themes in this book. And I believe that some of these same things are very, very relevant in our lives today. Now, one of the central themes that I want to touch on that Ephesians talks about is the idea that we are in Christ. This verbiage is used over and over again. And if there's one repeated term or one repeated phrase that almost kind of identifies or marks the book of Ephesians, I believe it's those two words, in Christ. And so quickly, I want to give you an idea of how many times Paul uses this phrase, in Christ, in the first chapter alone. It's hard to believe. You probably didn't realize it unless you kind of track it and are looking for it. But it's something to see and understand why. Because listen, repetition is significant. Especially in Scripture, when someone, an author, is repeating something over and over and over again, they want you to pay attention to what they're saying. It's something that they need you to walk away understanding and not have it just blow by you. And just from observation skills alone, without even interpreting anything, we're going to see how overwhelming it is that Paul wants us to know that you and I are found in Christ. Let's start. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There it is again. Ephesians 1:4. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. Ephesians 1:6, in the one he loves. Ephesians 1:7, we have another in him. Ephesians 1:9, stay with me, which he purposed in Christ. Ephesians 1:10, under Christ, same idea. Ephesians 1:11, in him we were also chosen. Ephesians 1:12, in Christ. Ephesians 1:13, in Christ. And then in the same verse, in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So that's just the first chapter of Ephesians. In the first chapter alone, we have multiple times where Paul is telling the Ephesians, you are in him. You are in Christ. You are in the one whom God loves. You are with Christ. You are under Christ. You are in Christ. So if there's one thing that we're supposed to take away from the introductory chapter of this book, is that as believers, as a Christ follower, I am in Christ. And it doesn't stop there. Let's just get a little taste in chapter 2, Ephesians 2, 4 to 5. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Charles Spurgeon once said, if you want that splendid power in prayer, you must remain in loving, living, lasting, conscious, practical, abiding union with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not enough to come and go in and out of the presence of God. Paul is challenging the church. He's challenging all of you to abide in him, to be in Christ. And I could go further, and I will next week when we kind of push into the next couple of chapters, carrying the weight of this truth into the chapters to come. In Acts, the book of Acts 17, verse 28, Paul says this, for in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Now, I don't have time to get into that phrase today, but I'm going to save it for next Sunday. It's a very important phrase that we need to understand. But here in Acts 17, the Apostle Paul, he's telling a group of Athenian philosophers who were just bent on arguing and debating with him. He's telling them all that humanity's existence and humanity's life's source is entirely dependent upon God. He wanted the people of Athens to know. These were people that were surrounded by idols. He also wants you to know, in a day when we are surrounded by new and improved, upgraded versions of idols that have their own apps on your phone. There's so many things competing for your attention. But the message is still the same, that every breath, that every action, that every aspect of your lives, it is sustained by God, highlighting our dependence on him and our connection to him as his offspring. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that we are in you, that we live and move and have our being in you. I pray that the significance of these truths about our identity in you would shape the way that we live as individuals, the way that we lead our families, the way that we live in community within our church. God, that the gospel would affect literally every part of who we are, that you would increase and we would decrease. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.